Here, if you're new with us, try to bring you up to speed. We've been going through the letter of James. James has been giving us practical instructions on how followers of Jesus are supposed to live. And if we don't put these instructions into practice, if we don't do God's word, right, if we only listen to it but don't do it, then James says our faith doesn't work. It's not real faith. It's not saving faith. And so James has given instructions to us about loving people unconditionally. He's talked about caring for the poor and needy. He's talked about how our words reveal if we're truly people of faith or not. He's talked about prayer. Last week we learned about resisting the devil and drawing near to God. And this morning we're going to hear James deal with something that I believe pertains to every single person in this room. He's going to return to something having to do with our words again. We're going to be looking at just two verses this morning, and it'll be relatively easy for me to put those up on the screen, or for people up there in the booth to put them on the screen. But you can follow along that way. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like to follow along in a paper Bible, our ushers are coming down the aisle just now, and if you would just signal them somehow, if you'd like one of these Bibles, they will hand one to you. And if you don't have one at home, please feel free to take this one as a gift. So before we look at these two verses, let's pray together. Lord, as we have just sung, would you give us ears to hear even the whispers of your Spirit? Would you give us hearts to receive the truth that are in these verses this morning? And we pray this so that the result would be that our lives would preach. Our lives would declare that Jesus is Lord. We're not Lord. Jesus is Lord. And so speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were to take a poll of people on the street, kind of do a man on the street interview and take a poll, let's say in downtown St. Helens, maybe during the 13 nights, though I think it's moved this year because of construction, but and if you were to ask those people what their favorite Bible verse is, I'm guessing that a large percentage, maybe even the majority, would cite the first three words of Matthew 7, the passage that Becky just read for us. They wouldn't be able to tell you where it is in the Bible, but it's their favorite verse, or rather their favorite three words. And I say this because if our town is like most towns in the U.S., those verses, or those first three words, surpassed John 3:16 as the most known Bible verse in all of the Bible. About 30 years ago, it surpassed John 3:16. Do not judge. And while it might be one of the best known verses in the Bible, Matthew 7:1 might also be one of the most misunderstood and misapplied verses in the Bible. If you were to look at the Bibles of that person on the street, and if they were inclined to mark up their Bible, this passage in Matthew 7 might look something like this. Highlight "do not judge" and cross out the rest of it, right? And of course, this misunderstanding isn't just limited to the people on the street. It's misunderstood in the church as well. In fact, our passage this morning is written to Christians. It's written to people in the early church. Now, I've said many times in this series that James is the half-brother of Jesus, and much of what he is telling us are things that he heard his half-brother Jesus say. So it's likely that when James wrote the verses that we're going to look at today in chapter 4, he had Jesus' words in Matthew 7 in mind. So we're going to be in James chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 11 and 12. James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, where James says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers and sisters. Whoever speaks evil against another or judges another speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. So then, who are you to judge your neighbor?" Now, normally when we approach a passage from the Bible, I think this is true. Normally, we sort of walk through it and we arrive together at the conclusion of what the writer is trying to say. On occasion, though, you'll notice that I'll just state right up front, this is what he's saying, okay? And this is one of those Sundays that I'm going to do that. We're just going to put it right out there in front, and then we're going to try and figure out how he got there. So in simplest terms, James is saying that when you speak badly about a person, you are blasphemously putting yourself in the place of God. That's his point. When we speak badly of one another, we are blaspheming God. We are putting ourselves in the place of God. And James poses a question at the end of verse 12 that really could be paraphrased, "Who in the world do you think you are?" That's the sense of what he says there. Now, I'm pretty confident that if I ask for a show of hands this morning from anyone who has ever spoken badly about another person, if we're honest, we would all have to raise our hands. I know I would. This is one of the most difficult areas of our lives to stay pure in. James said as much in chapter 3, where he said no one can control the tongue. We can control every animal in the world, but we can't control our tongues. And there in chapter 3, James talked about the destructive power of our words, and he compared it to a wildfire that can destroy a whole forest. So it seems here in chapter 4, James wants us, he's not just saying it again to reinforce it. He wants us to understand something about the theological foundation for why this is bad. I mean, I think pretty much everyone, if pressed, would recognize that speaking against others is bad form. Now, when you're out on the highway, maybe that wouldn't be the time to ask, you know, but most people would say, yeah, it's not right. You know, they go back to thumper theology, right? If you can't say something nice, yeah. But James is talking to believers, and thumper theology isn't going to work for James. He wants to go way further than that. So let's see here if we can follow his line of reason. So James 4:11 begins with this prohibition. Don't speak evil against one another. Now, some of your translations might say slander. Don't slander one another. The Greek word under the word slander, it's actually used twice here in this verse, is kata laleo. In English, slander means to make a false statement about someone, not to someone, about someone in the presence of others. And while this Greek word includes making false statements about someone, it's way broader than that. And that's part of the reason I say we're probably all guilty of this, right? So this word, kata laleo, includes speaking accusingly, falsely, degradingly, dishonorably, or with libelous or slanderous intent in order to label a person as dangerous or unworthy. It's a pretty broad word, right? And this kind of speaking about other people is listed in both the Old Testament and New Testament among the most egregious of sins. In some places, it's called an abomination to the Lord. There's something in this kind of speech that goes beyond just hurtful words, goes beyond if you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all. It's more than just a sin against a person. It's a sin against God. And James is going to show us why this is so. So the next thing he does here after this prohibition is he equates this kind of evil speech with judging. The way he parallels those, he says this evil speech is judging. What does he mean by judging? Well, again, it's sometimes helpful to look at the word that the original word that the writer used, and maybe we can get an idea there. The word that James used here for judge is krino. Krino. Unfortunately, knowing that isn't especially helpful because krino has a wide range of meanings. So at its most basic level, krino simply means to decide something. It has to do with preferences. And really, at this level, we judge every day. Let's talk about ice cream. Vanilla? Chocolate? Ooh, we're about split there. Oh, some went two hands on chocolate. Okay. Coffee? Tea? My wife told me that today is National or International Tea Day. So for you tea drinkers, okay, good choice. Coke or Pepsi? Coke? Pepsi? Lucas is just shaking his head out there now. Well, you all just judged. You judgmental people, right? Well, that's part of what the word means, but clearly that's not what James is talking about. And at another level, krino can mean to discern, like discerning the will of God. And there's obviously more weight to this meaning, these decisions, than there is, you know, like which flavor of ice cream we want. Paul tells the believers in Corinth that the spiritual person is able to discern, judge, krino, the things of God or the will of God. He tells the believers in Ephesus that they should make the most of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, he says, be wise, don't be foolish, and discern what the will of the Lord is. So it can mean just simply to decide a preference on something. It can mean to discern something. At another level, krino means to judge right or wrong, or to judge the quality of something. This thing is measurably better than that thing. This summer in Paris, there will be a 16-day sporting event called the Summer Olympics. And there will be a group of people at each one of the events responsible to judge. Right? They'll judge if there are fouls. They'll judge whether someone is out of bounds. In certain events, they're just going to judge whether this person did better than this person. Right? There were times that Jesus told a parable and then asked his audience which example in the story was better. And sometimes they got it wrong, and sometimes Jesus said, "You have judged correctly." So there's another way that we judge. Well, way down at the opposite end of the spectrum from simply deciding what flavor of ice cream you like, krino can mean to put yourself in the position of sovereign ruler or supreme judge. to be the one who has the power to condemn or set free, like an emperor would do, to pronounce guilt or innocence. And this is the sense in which James is using the word here in verses 11 and 12. It's the same sense in which Jesus used it in Matthew 7 when he said, "Don't judge." So with that understanding, let's get back to our text here, James 4, 11 and 12, and see what he's trying to teach us. James uses a parallelism that equates speaking against others with judging or condemning them, and then all of a sudden, it kind of comes out of nowhere, he's talking about speaking evil against the law and judging the law, and it happens so quickly. When I read it earlier for you, you might have gone, "Wait, what just happened there?" Right? I mean, don't judge, don't speak evil of one. Okay, I'm with you. Boom, all of a sudden we're talking about judging the law and speaking evil against the law. And I think to understand what James is saying in verse 11, we have to go forward a little bit and understand what he says in verse 12a. Where James says that there is only one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and destroy. So at issue here is the sovereignty of God. Sovereignty has to do with hierarchy. Who is at the top of the chain of command? Who is the supreme ruler? And James says, God is. God is. He is the only one able to save or destroy. As it turns out, this is a theme that is repeated over and over in the Bible. We see it in Deuteronomy 32, verse 39. "See now that I," this is God speaking, "see now that I alone am he. There is no God but me. I bring life and I bring death." We see it in 1 Samuel 2. Where Hannah prays, "There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you, and there is no rock like our God. The Lord brings death, and the Lord brings life. He humbles and he exalts." I like this one. It's kind of a comical exchange between Job and God in Job 40. Remember, Job is questioning God. Verse 6 says, "Then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. Get ready to answer me like a man. I'll ask the questions, and you will answer me. Would you really challenge my justice? Would you declare me guilty to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God's? Can you thunder with a voice like his? Go ahead. Adorn yourself with majesty and splendor. Clothe yourself with honor and glory. Unleash your raging anger. Look on every proud person and humiliate him. Look on every proud person and humble him. Trample the wicked where they stand. Hide them together in the dust. Imprison them in the grave." And then the Lord says this: "If you can do this, then I will confess to you that your own right hand can deliver you." Implying what? You can't. There is only one God. And this is what James wants us to understand, that God and God alone is the one who makes the rules. No one is above him. Reminds me of a Steve Green song I used to sing when I could still sing really high. The song goes up to like 8 sharp or something. You musicians got that joke. No one else did. There is no 8 sharp. That just would be really high. But the song says, "God and God alone is fit to take the universe's throne." And all the best and worst of man won't change the master's plan. It's God's. And God's alone. God alone is in charge. This is what James wants us to understand in verse 12. And when we understand that, we can begin to understand the argument that James is making here. So again, back to verse 11, James says that when we judge others by speaking evil against them, we are actually speaking evil against the law and judging the law. So what law is James talking about here? Well, we could say the Old Testament law, and that would be partly true, but we've already wrestled with this question when we were in chapter 2. By way of reminder, James heard Jesus say that the entire Old Testament law is boiled down to two commands. It all hangs on two commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. In James 2, James calls this the royal law of love. He's talking about the same law here. So when we speak evil against our brother or sister, we are violating this royal law of love. That makes sense. And when we do that, we are saying, in effect, that that law, that royal law of love, doesn't apply to me. I am judging it to be below me. Do you see? It's not a law that's intended for me. I don't have to keep that. I'm above that. James says that when we do that, we are actually speaking evil of God's law. Beginning to make sense what he's saying here? And then it gets worse. Because James says that when we speak evil of others, which is judging them, we are no longer doers of the law, but a judge of the law. And this is where verse 12 really is helpful in understanding James's argument, because there is only one lawgiver and judge. So, it stands to reason then, when we do this, we set ourselves above God himself. This is serious. This is a violation of the first commandment. You shall not have any other gods before me. No wonder James is so appalled at this behavior. No wonder he says at the end of verse 12, "So then, who are you to judge your neighbor?" Or, as one paraphrase has it, "Who in the world do you think you are?" You see, the gravity of this command not to speak evil of one another is really, really important. The Heidelberg Catechism captures this really well. For those of you unfamiliar with it, the Heidelberg Catechism was written in 1563. It's a little while ago, right after the Reformation. And it was designed to train new believers in the fundamentals of their faith. And it was set up in a question and answer kind of format, where the teacher would ask a question regarding some point of Christian doctrine, and the student would respond verbatim with the correct answer. And it was believed that by doing this and rehearsing this over and over, we would sort of instill right doctrine in people. But this is really fascinating to me anyway. On the question about the sixth commandment, which is you shall not murder, that's the sixth commandment, the catechism went like this, and it'll be on the screen. Teacher would ask, "What is God's will for you in the sixth commandment?" And this is the correct answer. "I am not to belittle, hate, insult, or kill my neighbor, not by my thoughts, my words, my look, or gesture, and certainly not by actual deeds. And I am not to be party to this in others. Rather, I am to put away all desire for revenge." Back to driving down the highway. Man, I see people kill each other every single day. I mean, if this is what it means to murder. And this is consistent with what Jesus said. Daniel pointed this out last week. These evil words we say about others are part of the quarrels, disputes, and murder at the beginning of this chapter. Turns out we murder one another with our words. We said this a few weeks ago. Our words are powerful. They can give life or they can destroy. And if that isn't reasoning enough not to do it, it should be, but it seems sometimes it is not. James has shown us this morning that if we speak evil against others, we are actually guilty of blasphemy, of usurping the role of God as judge on the throne. Something that God and God alone can do. I said at the beginning of my message that I'm confident. I mean, I know this because I know people. Every single one of us struggle with this. And then we find all kinds of ways to justify our ungodly speech, right? The bottom line is it's not okay. It's not okay. So what do we do? How do we rid ourselves of this terrible sin? I was reminded of 1 Corinthians 4, 3 to 5, and how the Apostle Paul was wrestling through how to respond to slanderous comments about him. And there in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul considers the words of his accusers and then his response to their accusations. And he says this, it's powerful. As for me, it matters very little how I might be evaluated, judged, same word, by you or by any human authority. I don't even trust my own judgment on this point. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't prove I'm right. Wow. It is the Lord Himself who will examine me and decide. And then in responding to them, he says this, so don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time before the Lord returns. Well, that's waiting a while, isn't it? For he will bring our darkest secrets to light and will reveal our private motives. Then God will give to each one whatever praise is due. And I think here Paul would caution us not to put much stock in slanderous words coming against us, evil words coming against us. We don't have to prove anything. We can let the Lord decide. And Paul would also caution us not to respond in kind when people speak evil of us. We don't need to return the favor and speak evil of them. Wait for the Lord to return, and all secrets will be brought to light and all motives will be revealed. And then God will give people what they deserve. What a great attitude to have. So that's Paul. Last week, Daniel closed with a quote from Charles Simeon. I wasn't familiar with him, so I looked him up. He was a pastor in Cambridge, England in the early 1800s. And though he was highly educated and eventually became a very respected theologian and pastor, he was on the receiving end of extremely harsh criticism. And on one occasion, an angry mob spoke out against him and walked out of his church. It was really harsh, the things they were saying about him. And later, his church was one of the largest in Cambridge, standing room only. Looking back on his ministry, he wrote this to a friend. The longer I live, the more I feel the importance of adhering to the rules which I have laid down for myself, which are as follows. To hear as little as possible what is to the prejudice of others, to believe nothing of the kind until I am absolutely forced to it, never to drink into the spirit of one who circulates an ill report, always to moderate as far as I can the unkindness which is expressed towards others, always to believe that if the other side were heard, a very different account would be given of the matter. And then maybe this sixth one is a good summary of all of them. Always aim to sit upon the seat of love instead of upon the seat of judgment. Pretty good rule of life there that he tried to follow. Well, lastly, when it comes to knowing how to avoid this horrible sin, it seems that the verse just before our text, the one that Daniel ended with last week, gives us a great antidote to speaking evil against others. And that's because so often our desire to put others down is really a thinly veiled attempt to raise ourselves up, right? We may not like to admit that, but often that's what's going on. And it doesn't work. People tend to think lower of us for taking the low road, you know, instead of the high road. And so James says this in verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. Humble yourselves before the Lord. And the more we can have that humble mindset of Christ Jesus, the less we will feel the need to lift ourselves up by putting others down. Let's pray. Lord, these are strong words that we read here in James 4. They might even sound harsh. They might even sound exaggerated. I don't know, but they're actually very plain, and James's reasoning is very clear. We're not the judge. There is only one judge. And so we need to be very, very careful about the words we speak. And even behind the words, the way we see our brothers and sisters. We're not the judge. You are. Teach us to speak and live as if that is true. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.